And again, before we turn in our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you, if you would, please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we recognize and wholly admit our dependence on You, especially when it comes to spiritual things, the study of Your Word and fighting against the spiritual forces of darkness in high places. And as we are come once again to this time in our service to study Your Word, we are made particularly mindful of the dangers that we face in life confronting an enemy that we cannot see, who is clever, who is altogether wicked, and that we are no match for him. And so, as we come to this portion of Paul's exhortation to the church in Ephesus, we ask once again, Lord, for Your help in our understanding of this text, that we would be able not simply to understand this text and its context, which is so vitally important, but also, Lord, that we would see how it applies to each one of our situations and our day, this wicked and evil day that we're a part of. And Lord, through our study of it, through our contemplation of these things, by the power of Your Holy Spirit as He makes these words alive for us, we pray, Father, that You would suit us to the task of tearing down these strongholds that exist all around us. So we pray, Father, that You would open our blind eyes, our deaf ears, and our hard hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church once again this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue studying through the full armor of God, we'll be looking at verse 13 in particular again, but to maintain the context, let's pick up with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, as we continue to take up our study of the full armor of God, I'm trying to emphasize in particular that there is a preparation that's necessary for warriors, and that as warriors, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, His disciples, this isn't an option. When we are brought into service to Christ, that service includes service in His army, that we are in the army of the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is presenting to the church in Ephesus. And he is saying, he is trying to emphasize to that church the same thing that we need to consider carefully this morning, that we live in the midst of a very evil day. There is wicked all around us, and these forces are gaining momentum. They seem to be expanding at an alarming rate, and that it is difficult to stand against evil when we stand alone. When so many around us are succumbing and capitulating to the advance of wickedness, it's difficult to stand up against that tide. This tide is so prevalent that it's impacted the church in a very pronounced degree, that we see so much of the church of Jesus Christ having simply yielded to the onslaught of the forces of the evil one, having embraced what they're holding out, that this reinterpretation of truth, which is nothing more than worldly wisdom, they have embraced the idea that the church is simply a business and that it needs to be structured in the same way that a business is structured, that the pastor is nothing more than the CEO, and that he has a whole team of pastors that are his COOs or COCs or his directors that serve under him. And that's how they've structured themselves, and that's very much how they function in our day, trying to present the pablum of this world to the people that come Sunday after Sunday, which is not doing what the church is supposed to do, which is the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we could go out fully armed to conquer this dark world. That's what we're called to do. And to remind ourselves just how wicked this wicked day is that we live in, and how serious the degree of evil is in our own evil day. Just this past week, or 2 weeks ago, London, England elected a Muslim as their mayor. Church bells were ringing in celebration. The news media outlets were nearly hysterical in their euphoria as London demonstrated to the world their incredible tolerance and kindness and courage and their rejection of racism and bigotry and nationalism. You know, when their Prime Minister David Cameron stood up in Parliament to present the dangers of this to Parliament, he was shouted down as a racist. London, which is one of the world's oldest and greatest cities, has just elected a Muslim as their mayor. They're clapping in delight now, but as the American Christian patriot Don Boyce said, they will soon be wringing their hands, but it'll be too late. In fact, it is already too late. England is no longer England. Unknown to most people, major parts of London are almost 50% Muslim. London will soon be known as Londinistan. And we are watching the twilight of the British Empire and the dawning of a new caliphate. Now the city of 8.6 million people will be run by Sadiq Khan. And how has this Sadiq Khan demonstrated his fitness to serve as London's mayor? Well, he was successful in defending the notorious black Muslim leader Louis Farrakhan's right to visit London when he had been prohibited from doing so for years and decades. As a member of Parliament, he supported all the usual left-wing causes, including same-sex marriage. Why? Why as a Muslim would he do this? I'll tell you why. He knows that these things strike and tear down the very fabric of Western civilization, which had been built on the Word of God. And once it crumbles, he will stand poised with all of his Muslim brethren to take hold of the ashes of the destruction and to present themselves as the answer and the solution, because, let's face it, the Muslims have a very carefully thought out plan in how to restructure society. Society is a mess. It's falling apart. And they can present a solution. He stands opposed to Britain leaving the European Union and regaining their sovereignty. Why? Because he is trying to help his Muslim brethren stand poised to seize control of all of Europe. Look at how many Syrian refugees have gone into Germany recently. Look at how France is struggling right now with all of their Muslim neighborhoods. He has known connections with confessed Muslim terrorists, with Babar Ahmad, who spent time in a U.S. prison before being returned to England. And this is the world that we live in, loved ones. In our day, wickedness seems to be gaining at alarming rates, but I remind you, the sun still shines, the spring rains still fall, but men are still wicked. It was an evil day in Paul's time, it's an evil day in our time. And therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The main point of the exhortation in this passage is preparation. It's clear enough that it is no time to turn to our weapons when the enemy is at our doorstep. Worse yet, when they've already fallen upon us, the battlefield is not the place to learn our warfare. On the battlefield, either our training and skill and preparation will be demonstrated, or the lack of it will be demonstrated in that we lose the day. And here's where we're at, dear ones. We're losing, let's face it. We are losing. Why? Because we've let go of the armor of God. Remember in Daniel, we read the account of Belteshazzar sitting in his drunken feast when the Persians were marching on Babylon. That's what it's like for us. But when great crises arise in any nation's history, the man whose whole life has been preparing him for the hour moves to the front and does the needed work, and that's what we need to do. We need to be carefully preparing by studying with diligence, vigilance, the Word of God, so that we have answers to the problems. We live in a confused era. A century and a half ago, the Scottish minister Alexander MacLaren said, if a sailor puts off learning navigation till the wind's howling and a reef lays dead ahead, his corpse will be cast on those cruel rocks. It's well to not be overly dainty, to fashion too closely a view of evils, but certain ones cannot be too carefully anticipated nor too meticulously prepared for. We get the stern reality underlying this metaphor that the Apostle Paul has seized upon, that the whole Christian life is warfare, but it bears repeating that in this warfare there are particular crises that require us to be prepared in a peculiar way, in an acute way. And if we're too vague in our interpretation of this passage so that we make every single day an evil day, which it is in a sense, we don't doubt that, but if we don't understand what Paul's getting at is that there are particular times that are presented to every culture which are particularly evil, we miss the point of the passage. It destroys the whole emphasis. Whilst all days are days of warfare, there will be certain days that are days of prolonged and acute spiritual warfare. We know there will be periods of relative and comparative calm. We experience it. But then again, there are days when the sounds of war are all around, when the cannon blasts, when it feels as though we are being assaulted on all sides, where the scaling ladders are put up against the fortress of our lives in a particular way, and we see all the wicked forces like in The Hobbit. Isn't that a perfect illustration? How they scale the walls of the various cities in that series, and you can see them climbing up to infiltrate the fortresses, and some days are like that. For us, such special danger requires the Christian character to rise up in a particular way to meet the temporal challenges of our outward conditions. But we ought to be under no delusion. Joy and prosperity can present themselves to an evil day just as much as sorrows. The evil day threatens moral and spiritual character. The evil day damages as much in times of prosperity as in adversity, just as a fierce sunshine and a killing frost can both kill. They are both dangerous. They are both damaging. Evil days can arise without any change in our outward circumstances. That they can come from temptations within when a more than ordinary force directs with terrible accuracy at our weakest and most vulnerable points. And we all have them. But one thing is for sure, dear ones, that these evil days come on us suddenly. They come with no advance warning. You know, when a storm's coming, we at least have the advantage of watching a falling barometer. There is no such thing with these storms of spiritual warfare. And you factor that in together with the reality that our position in the world, the fact that we are of the poor and the meek of society, that we are ignorant of the future. These things tend to lay us open to unexpected assaults, and the temptations that come stealthily as a thief in the night. Nothing is so certain as the unexpected. And for these reasons then, because the day is evil and will certainly come, and because it will come at any time, and because it most likely comes when we are least expecting it, it's a dictate of common sense to be prepared. We know what Jesus said. If the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched. Well, he would have been far wiser still if he had watched all the more, because he didn't know when the thief was coming. And so it is with us. And lest we think the evil is out there somewhere, that it exists across the ocean in some place called England or the British Isles or something like that, or that it exists somewhere way south of the border where corruption has so affected the president of Brazil that now they're calling for impeachment. Just this past Friday, the White House, President Obama that is, issued a directive to the nation's public schools that they must allow students to use the bathroom of their gender identity, the gender identity of their choice, or they risk losing federal funding. And he cites Title IX of the Education Act of 1972, which states in part, "No person in the United States shall, on the basis of sex, be excluded from participation in, be denied the benefits of, or be subjected to discrimination under any education program or activity receiving federal financial assistance." And so he has taken this and he's massaged it until now the basis of sex includes gender confusion. Because that's all it is, dear ones. And while we have been rudely awakened regarding this most recent ruling, what is less well known is that just 2 years ago, in 2014, guidelines were issued by the U.S. Department of Education stating that transgender students are protected from sex-based discrimination under the same Title IX, and instructing public schools to treat transgender students consistent with their gender identity in single-sex classes, so that a student who identifies as a transgender boy is allowed entry to a boys-only class, and a student who identifies as a transgender girl is allowed entry to a girls-only class. The memo states also in part that all students, including transgender students and students who do not conform to sex stereotypes, are protected from sex-based discrimination under Title IX. Under Title IX, a recipient generally must treat transgender students consistent with their gender identity in all aspects of the planning, implementation, enrollment, operation, and evaluation of single-sex classes. Think about this, dear ones. This is what they're doing in the public educational system of this country. This man in the White House has become a sociopathic megalomaniac. And our Congress has shown once again that they are cowards. That in this clear overreach of executive power, they have demonstrated their impotence. Have they reined him in? This is a clear effort of using our public school systems not for the purpose of education, but for the purpose of social engineering to steer the current as well as the future generation to be accepting, accommodating, and approving of perversion and godlessness. Man, I quoted from just a little earlier, Don Boyes wrote, "Most people, and I mean most people of the world, are so uneducated, unprincipled, or uncaring that they rush to be among the first to accept any false, failed, or foolish ideology, whether it be same-sex marriage, transgenderism, Black Lives Matter, environmentalism, redistribution of wealth, freebies for the poor, political correctness, men and women's restrooms, affirmative action, etc. I think the world is insane or in the total control of the evil one." To which we would all agree. He says transgenders, like homosexuals, don't exist. They are simply confused, contentious, and carnal-minded people rebelling against God's divine order for mankind. These are troubled people who need help, not encouragement. It is child abuse to pretend that a boy dressing as a girl is anything but a boy. His physical equipment proves it, and it is sexual mutilation for a surgeon to try to undo what God ordained. In fact, it is astounding that we are having these deliberations, discussions, and debates in our day. Future generations, if they come to their senses, will be shocked at the extent of our madness. Dr. Paul McHugh, a highly respected psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins University who has been studying transgendered individuals for 40 years, said it is a scientific fact that transgendered men do not become women, nor can women become men. Johns Hopkins had pioneered sex change surgeries, but stopped doing them when they realized it is impossible to change one's birth sex. This renowned psychiatrist said for kids to believe that their sex is a matter of choice is extremely damaging, and they have a mental condition that needs treatment, not a problem with their genitalia. And that means that President Obama and Loretta Lynch and the whole LGBT crowd and the media, which is their lapdog, those misfits, academia sluggards are promoters and preachers and participants in child abuse. And now they're foisting that upon the young people of our culture. Our nation's founders understood, as we do, that tyranny is transient, but liberty is eternal. But we also understand that certain things undergird liberty, and the first and foremost of these is holiness. That holiness equals liberty, sin equals bondage. And by what method are sinful men made holy other than the gospel of Jesus Christ? That men who are born sinners can be made new creatures in Christ is the bedrock of our belief system. But how shall they hear without a preacher, and how will they preach unless they are sent? But dear ones, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, has sent each one of us into this world. He sent us out as sheep amongst wolves, granted, but He's our good shepherd, and we trust our well-being to Him. He cares for us and protects us, and He tells us here that in order to take our place in the evil days so that we would stand, we must put on the full armor of God. And so Paul says, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth. Lies are all around us. Young people are not prepared for the onslaught of the lies that bombard them from all corners of the world. And they are particularly vulnerable when they go into the halls of education expecting that what will be taught them is truth. Well, all it is a pack of well-couched lies. There is so much nonsense that our young people are confronted with that it takes careful, constant, diligent efforts by pious parents to help them sort through the mass, the pack of lies, and to expose them for what they truly are, lies from the devil. Remember, the wisdom of this world are lies from the devil. Does the prospect of a Donald Trump presidency scare me? Yeah, it does. Can this pompous, narcissistic, self-aggrandizing, consummate self-promoter who believes that half of his net worth is the value of the name Trump transform himself into a genuine conservative statesman? I don't know. But what concerns me more than a Donald Trump in the White House is the fact that we have two houses of Congress who have held majorities, Republican majorities, who have been essentially impotent and ineffective for the past 4 years. They've refused to stand up to this God-hater who is currently in the White House doing the job you and I elected them to do. They've shown themselves, they've proven themselves to be unfaithful in their jobs. It's time to get them all out. Clean house. Start over again. They are not protecting godliness. They are not protecting our way of life. They have participated in destroying it and tearing it down. They are co-conspirators with their congressman brothers across the aisle. Paul says, stand up, having girded your waist with truth. Truth, when it's on your side, gives you tremendous confidence, or at least it should. Why would we be yielding to the enormous lies of the liberals in our day? We must get used to standing firmly on the Word of God. It alone is our rock. This is what caused the Reformation, the Great Reformation of the Western world, was caused by brave men who said, I stand upon the Word of God alone. This is what has worked for the past 2,000 years of New Testament history. We don't have to defend the Word of God as the Word of God. We simply stand on it and base everything we do on it. The first mistake we can make in our day is to think that the Word of God is no longer sufficient as that means of ordering lives and for charting a course through the madness of this world or for tearing down strongholds of the enemy. Forget what the skeptics all around us are saying. Their unbelief will eventually prove to be their undoing. There's nothing we can do about them. What we can do is stand on the Word of God. Every choice, every decision that we make ought to be the culmination of time spent studying, meditating on the Word of God, and praying. And if we lose our confidence in it, then we are sure to be blown around by the wisdom of this world as well as their bluster, because at the end of the day, that's all their attacks on Christianity and the Bible amount to, is a bunch of bluster. Let's face it, it's wrong. It's a pack of lies. Paul said back in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. All of their lies, all of them, even when it's not immediately apparent that they are hating God with their lies, they are still destroying lies. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Though our armor consists mainly of habits and dispositions of our own minds, nonetheless, we receive these things from above, from heaven, from the very hand of God. This is the armor of God, Paul says. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. I've read that in old days, before a squire was knighted, he had to keep a vigil in the chapel of the castle. And through the long hours of darkness, while keeping his armor close at hand, he would pour out his soul to God. And if that is true with the case of physical armor, we should never put on the armor of God unless in silence and in secret we have drawn near to God, to the one who teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight, because it's in communion with Christ, and only communion with Christ, which receives from Him that life which enables us to repel the diseases of our spirits. What He imparts to those who wait on Him and to them only is the Spirit, His own Holy Spirit, who helps us in our infirmities, who clothes our undefended nakedness with the armor of God. And if we go forth to war against evil, clothed and armed only with what we can provide for ourselves, we're sure to be beaten. We can't beat the enemy on their ground in our own resources, but if we go forth to war in a world of struggle from the secret place of the Most High, the place of prayer and careful and consistent meditation on the Word of God, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, and we will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, again, consider how great these forces of darkness all around us really are. That we are no match for them in ourselves. That we must go out armed with the full armor of God. And that the first thing we start with is the truth of Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would be steeped in it. That we would be full of it. That it would be constantly on our minds and our hearts. That we would be people who, when we are cut, we bleed the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that You would watch over this small group, this small group of people here in front of me this morning, Lord, who have valiantly clung to Your Word, the rich resources of our historic faith. I pray, Father, that we would not be easily turned away from these things we hold dear. In Jesus' name, amen.